in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Gospel of Mark chapter 5, be considering verses 21 through 43. This is God's holy word given to you by the power of His Spirit for your benefit and for His glory. Give it now your full undivided attention as it is read. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy word. We thank You especially for this portion this morning from Mark chapter 5. We pray now You add the blessing to the reading and preaching of Your word. Father, that Your word would be preached with boldness as You have intended, but that Your Spirit be present with us in power, the same Spirit who gave us this word, to illumine our eyes to it and to apply it to our lives as a means of our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We have before us this morning an account of real people enduring real and intense suffering. And we see how their lives are changed by an encounter with Jesus. As Jesus steps into their life, He brings healing and restoration where things are broken. And He brings life and joy to those filled with sorrow and despair. This is the same impact He has in each of your lives, and it is a picture of His overall purpose and work as the Redeemer of His people. Before this account in Mark's Gospel, Jesus had healed many people, and great crowds had come about Him, and at one point nearly crushed Him when He was caught against the seashore. News had spread throughout the countryside, throughout the surrounding towns and villages, of this miraculous healing that was taking place as Jesus was making people well. Word was out, and a man of God was coming who had power to heal. And so people began to seek Him out. And we're introduced here in verse 22 of chapter 5 to this character named Jairus. He's named after an Old Testament judge, Jair, which is the only place this name is found in the Bible. And we're told that he's a ruler of the synagogue. So he's an important man in the Jewish community. He's an authority. He's respected. Children, do you know what a synagogue is? What's a synagogue? It's different than the temple. That's right. It was the Jewish church. They would perform their sacrifices and offerings in the temple, but when they would gather like this for teaching and for during the week to worship, to read the scriptures, to study them together, that's where they would do that, in the synagogue. It was the Jewish church. And so the New Testament church looked almost identical. It wasn't inventing something new. It looked almost identical to the synagogue setting that we see here. So Mr. Jairus here is an elder. He's a ruler in the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus, and we see that he falls at Jesus' feet. He prostrates himself. He implores Jesus. He begs Him. He pleads with Him earnestly. This man is desperate. He's sorrowful. And he pleads with Jesus to heal his daughter. You see here that he is a desperate man. He's in pain. He's powerless to help, to save his little girl. And Luke tells us this is his only daughter. She's 12 years old, and she's literally on her deathbed. She's going to die. And he's seeking that Jesus will make her well. And he says that she might live. He believes that Jesus can do it. He believes that Jesus has the power to heal. He's heard the accounts of others. The reports have spread of Jesus' ability to heal various kind of sicknesses and ailments and disabilities. And so he sought Him out with the hope, with the faith that He could make her well, that she would not die. He was powerless to do anything. The physicians were powerless at this point to do anything for this little girl. And only Christ has the power to intervene. So what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 24 it says, and He went with him. Jesus goes with Jairus, and they're going to go to his house. And I'm sure this gave Jairus a great sense of hope, that Jesus was going to come with him, that there's the possibility now that his girl will live. He's going to go to Jairus' house, but as we'll see in a moment, he's going to do more than Jairus could ever have imagined. But Jesus is in great demand and is surrounded by a great crowd. We're told that a great multitude thronged about him. He was pressed in on every side by a great crowd, wanting to get close to him, wanting to get near to this great teacher, this great healer, Jesus. And then something unexpected happens. We have a break in the narrative in verse 25. So here he goes. Jairus comes to him. He's going to Jairus' house. And then all of a sudden, in verse 25, Mark said, and there was a woman. Doesn't quite fit with the flow of things as they're going. All of a sudden, Mark starts talking about this woman and her history. He says, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. We don't even know her name, but she's just introduced to us as this woman who has this ailment. A less noble figure than the ruler of the synagogue, approaching him on the street, in the crowd, but no less loved by Jesus. And Mark gives us this background information that she's had this condition, this bleeding condition, for 12 years, that she's seen everyone. She's been to many physicians, and it says she suffered much under the hands of many physicians. We can only speculate at what some of the techniques they may have tried to heal her that were not successful, but rather it says she grew worse. And in the process, she had spent everything she had seeking this cure. She spent all her money. She was miserable. She was suffering. She was destitute. She was in great need. And she was only growing worse. And so Mark points out to us the extent of her suffering. She was willing to give all that she had to pursue a cure, no matter what the cost. And we might pause for a moment to consider why. Why her condition was so bad that she would go to such lengths to seek a cure. No doubt it was painful and uncomfortable because when she's healed, she can feel it. She can feel the relief from her condition, from her disease, from her pain. But it was apparently not terminal. She'd lived with it for 12 years and was able to get about and to even seek Jesus out in this crowd. Now, what we see here is her suffering is more than physical pain and suffering. What she has endured for 12 years is more than what Mark has told us on the surface. Her condition was especially serious because of Jewish law. She was labeled as unclean, specifically because of the portion of the law that applied to her circumstance, Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27. And that says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. This applies directly to her situation, to her ailment, to her disease. This law, Leviticus 15, bound this woman to a life of solitude as a social outcast for 12 years. For 12 years, she was perpetually unclean as a Jew. Unclean. And everything, if you read the rest of Leviticus, everything that goes along with being unclean would apply to her. She was an outcast in Jewish society. People would avoid having contact with her or coming near her home, in fear that they would also be made unclean. She is unclean, her bed is unclean, her chairs, anything she sits on becomes unclean. And anyone who comes into contact with them becomes unclean too and has to go through ritual purification. Her existence then becomes a sort of offense to others around her. Some historians say that many teachers, many rabbis in this day would even avoid having any physical contact with women in public at all, to avoid any possibility of becoming unclean. But here, we see that she charges into the crowd. This is a very bold move for her and would be considered to be quite offensive by others. Here she is, it's a very thick crowd. People are pressing in to get to Jesus, and she presses in the midst of them, pursuing him. Verse 28, it says, "For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Whereas the law said, if you touch even his garments, he will be made unclean." And so she touches Jesus. This is a big no-no in Jewish society. It's like if you had a really bad flu and you crash someone's dinner party and you proceed to go around the table picking up their drinks and drinking out of them and putting them back down. It would be considered very offensive. You're going to make us sick. Get away from us. You shouldn't be here. It's a very similar kind of situation with her for a Jew. But she seeks him out in faith, and she takes hold of his garment, and she's healed. She feels it immediately. That flow of blood that had been going for 12 years immediately dries up. Whatever her physical problem was healed, was made well. She was restored. She had devoted her time, her money, all of her energy into being cured. And now, through her devotion to Christ, through her faith in Christ, that he could make her well, she believed he would heal her, and he did. So how did Jesus react to this woman who grabbed hold of his garments in the crowd? Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And of course, this confused his disciples. They're often seen as confused. But Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, hundreds or thousands of people in this crowded street, pressing in on him from all around. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone touched you. We touched you. Hundreds of people have touched you as you've gone through. But he knew who she was. He was seeking her out. He knew who it was that he'd healed. And he sought her out for a purpose. He could have continued on. He didn't have to point her out to the crowd. He didn't have to do what he did. But he used it as an opportunity to reveal something of who he was to those who were there. So he seeks her out, looks around for her. And then she comes and she falls before him in fear and trembling. And it says, she told him the whole truth. She tells the truth. She tells her story. In a sense, she gives he gives her an opportunity to bear a testimony about the suffering that she had endured and the healing that she had experienced. And she bears witness to those around her, to the crowd, of her pain, her suffering, and how she had been healed, and her joy in Christ. And he says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." There was nothing magic in Jesus' clothes. He had just left his clothes on the street and walked away, that people could come and touch them and just be healed. There was nothing magic in his clothes. He didn't say, "Touching my clothes made you well." He said, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Her uncleanness drove her to Christ, and he purified her. And you see his compassion and how he deals with her. He says, "Go in peace," and he refers to her as his daughter. Her faith led to those actions. The two go hand in hand. The work of seeking Christ out and pursuing him came from a heart of faith, which is the most important. How didn't Jesus react to her? Well, he wasn't offended. He wasn't angry. He wasn't outraged at what she had done. He didn't run away immediately to make ceremonial reparations for being unclean. She was not unclean to Christ. Just as God says to Peter in his vision in Acts 10:15, what God has made clean, do not call common. She is not unclean because she has been cleansed by Christ, which is better than any ceremonial washing. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 8, verse 6 through 7, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for the second. The healing and the restoration and the cleansing that Christ brings through his work is far better than what is pictured in the Old Testament with the ritual animal sacrifices, the shedding of their blood that had to be done over and over and over again. The author of Hebrews says Jesus did once for all when he offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people as our perfect high priest. Jesus fixes her life. He makes her right with Jewish law and society, but more importantly, he declares her to be right with God, justified. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction. It's as if he has stepped into her life like he did on the stormy sea of Galilee and said, peace, be still. And her affliction, of course, was more than just a medical problem. This was the whole point of these Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, to show us how unclean we really are. To show the Israelites how unclean they really are and their desperate need for Christ, their desperate need to be purified in the blood of the Lamb. Apart from Christ, we are all unclean and slaves to sin. Christ purchased you with his blood and now has made you as slaves to righteousness, and through his Spirit adopted you as a son and as a daughter for his very own. Jesus cleanses completely, just as we sing sometimes in the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He didn't just pay for part of it and left you to deal with the balance, because you are unable. You are unable to pay for even a small portion of your sin. But Christ has paid for it completely. And he sends this lady away, his daughter, in peace. He recognizes her faith. He knows who his sheep are. And they hear his voice. And he speaks to her as one of his own. So, here we are. We've been introduced to Jairus. We've heard of his difficulty. His daughter is lying on her deathbed. Time is of the importance. We need to get there right away. They're on their way. And then we got interrupted by this woman. And we've seen what the Lord has done in her life. We've seen her give her own testimony of being healed by Jesus. But then the narrative is interrupted again in verse 35. While he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking to this woman, sending her away in peace, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. She's dead. This is terrible news. Jairus, I'm sorry, it's too late. He had been filled with hope. He had reached Jesus. They were on their way. He had even seen his healing power on display. He'd seen her heal this woman. That must have filled him with great hope that maybe he can do this for my little girl. But now he gets news that it's too late. You didn't make it in time and she's dead. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. While she's still living, there's hope. This man can clearly heal the sick, but no one can raise the dead. She's beyond hope. Think of how Jairus' heart must have ached. He had hoped that Jesus would heal her, that she would live, that he wouldn't have to bury his only daughter. But now, leave the rabbi alone. Come now and mourn as you prepare to lay her in the grave. But no sooner had the bad news been uttered to Jairus when Jesus immediately says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. Jesus knows what's going through his head. Jesus knows what's happening to his heart. He knows his thoughts, his fears, his heartache. And he orders him. This is an imperative. Jairus, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Have faith. And Jesus takes only Jairus and Peter and James and John, the Zebedee brothers, with him. He sends the rest of the crowd away and goes privately to the ruler's home. And when they arrive, they see these mourners there in verse 39. He says, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Clearly she's dead from a human perspective. You know, these people didn't come and seek Jairus out because they thought she was dead. She was dead. She lacked a pulse. She was not breathing. Her heart had stopped. The mourners had already arrived to begin to mourn her. And so they mock Jesus. They laugh at him. You know, "What are you, crazy? She's dead. What do you mean she's sleeping? She's dead." It's common sense. In this age when we live under the curse of death, people die and they don't pop back up out of the grave. They stay there until the Lord returns. But these people don't know who Jesus is. They have no understanding of who he is and what his power is, or that his mission is to bring life to his people as the conqueror of sin and death. And so he kicks them out too. He kicks out these mourners. And then Jairus and his wife and his few disciples, Peter, James, and John, go into her room where she's lying dead on the bed. And in verse 41, he takes her lifeless hand in his, and he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He commands her to rise, and she is raised. She is raised from the dead. She does not have the power in herself to obey this command. She's dead. The dead do not raise themselves. But the power is given in the command itself. It is a self-fulfilling command, just as Jesus commands Lazarus to come forth from the tomb after he had been in there for several days. And not only does she rise up out of her bed, but she walks. Remember, this girl's been on her deathbed. She's been in no position to move around. And not only has he raised her from the dead, but he's cured her from whatever her ailment was. This girl, 12 years old, very sick, and he has completely healed her. And of course, their response is one of awe. They're awestruck. They're, it says, greatly amazed, overcome with excitement. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. It's unimaginable to see this little girl who is dead raised to life. Up to this point, Jesus has healed. He's cast out demons. He's calmed the sea. But now the ultimate display of his power is given in the resurrection from the dead. He has revealed his power to them. But he commands them to tell no one. Well, you would think that you would want them to tell everybody what Jesus has done, what power he has. But the time was not yet fulfilled for him to be fully revealed as who he was. And you see this pattern that oftentimes he would tell people, don't go telling people this because the time isn't right yet. He had a plan for how he was going to reveal himself to his people one stage at a time. And you see that especially in the lives and the understanding of the disciples. Right? At the beginning, you think they get it, but then all of a sudden they're like, wow, you're really God. You know, those kind of moments that you see, aha moments in the disciples. And then furthermore after that in others. And even until after he's raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, they don't have the full understanding of everything that he was and who he is and what his finished work accomplished on behalf of his people. So that points us to the importance of what is going on here. Why is this healing important? Jesus heals a lot of people. He heals this woman here from the issue of blood, and he raises this girl from the dead. I mean, he healed this woman, but eventually she died. He raises this girl from the dead, but eventually, one day, she died. Her parents died, she died, and she was buried. So what is the purpose of these miracles? What is the purpose of them? Well, we see Jesus' miracles point to reveal to those around him his power, who he is as the Messiah, but also his mercy, his compassion for those who are suffering, and the fact that his work is ultimately one of restoration. Taking a world that is under the curse of sin and death, and what his ultimate purpose is to do for his people, to reverse the effects of the fall in full, to conquer sin, to conquer death, and to bring a full everlasting life to his people. I came so that they might have life and have it abundantly, he says. To show his people his power and his glory, to show them that he is a most worthy Lord and Savior who has compassion and love for his people. And so his work points ultimately towards the eternal consequences of who he is and what he came to accomplish. That he is concerned both with your body and your spirit. He did not come to establish some kind of Gnostic gospel that cares nothing for the flesh. Right? And our whole goal is to be freed from this prison of the body, to have some kind of disembodied spiritual experience. But we are created as whole people with bodies and souls. And that's the way the Lord created us. And so the Lord cares for both your physical and your spiritual needs. And that's why the Lord has given us two special offices in the church. Elders as spiritual overseers and deacons to care for the physical needs of the body. Because the Lord cares for you as a whole person. And he saves whole people. This is why the coming restoration is so important, that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, that our bodies will be raised. They will be raised as glorified bodies. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. All will be raised from the dead on the last day. And Jesus speaks of that in John 5 and John 6. Everyone will be raised. But those who are in Christ will be raised to life everlasting. and those apart from Christ will be raised to eternal destruction. Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear. Do not fear this death, but believe. Jesus' power and his wisdom are without limit. They are beyond your comprehension. He is able to do whatever his will is. He can accomplish any purpose that he desires. He is your Savior. Your Savior who has saved you from eternal condemnation, death, torment, hell. He is compassionate. He is holy. He is just. He is loving. And so you are to believe in him, to trust him in all things, no matter what the situation, that he will provide for you. There is nothing that he cannot do. You were unclean like that woman. You were dead in your sins like that 12-year-old girl. But Jesus has cleansed you by clothing you in his righteousness. And you have been raised with him to a new life, everlasting. In the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, dealing with the struggles of a cursed world, Jesus says to you, as he says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for revealing to us who you are. Lord Jesus, it is amazing for us to see your power on display through your miracles. But Father, more than that, to realize the miracle that you have worked in our lives. We who were your enemies, we who were God haters, you have reconciled by the blood of your cross. Father, we thank you for setting your love upon us, not for anything good in us that we could ever earn it, but Father, out of your grace, you have sent our Lord Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice that our sins required from your holiness, and to also provide for us his own righteousness so that we can stand before you as your sons and daughters and call you our Father. We pray that you increase our faith. Help us to mature in our Christian walk so that we will not fear, but believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.